John chapter 3. John chapter 3. What's in the Gospels for us, part 14? Now, this John thing is very interesting. Because it's the book of John. It's about Jesus. I mean, it's about him in so many ways. More than just his miracles, but his ministry and what he is himself personally. And we have to go through this. I hope that we've come far enough with Paul that we read the book of John knowing it isn't to us, period. We have to know that. We don't have to read through the book of John and try to prove again. We find some more proofs that it is written to them and not to us, because some of the stuff sounds like it's just plain written to us. And we have to just have to recognize that if we're correct on the rightly dividing thing, I believe we are. We're not the only ones in the world that believe that. We're the only ones out of the world. I'll agree with that. But we have to know that this isn't to us. It just is not to us. There's an awful lot in there for us. It's all there for us. But on a specific basis, it is not to us. So as we read through some of these verses that we have heard over and over and over again ourselves, just remember, that isn't to me. This isn't to us. So with that in mind, what's he saying? It's just like we understand that this King James Bible is the word of truth. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. We don't, us here don't have to have any more proof of that. We'll find more little things in here that show that this is the word of God, but when we read this thing, we're not having any little bitty doubt that this is still the word of God. And that changes how we perceive something we read. You know what I mean? I mean, we're not having to kind of eliminate some doubt yet. Remember, Gipp even said a long time ago, some King James Bible people, when they read their Bible, they still find something they don't understand, and the first thing they think of is, I wonder if this isn't quite right. No, this is exactly right. There's no doubt. So if it doesn't look right, it's not the book, it's you. It's me, it's us. We don't understand something. It isn't a possible one itty-bitty little mistake that somebody made and you discovered what mistake it was, and you'd be very famous and rich. No. So, as we read through chapter 3, because there's a couple key verses in this chapter 3, the book of John is a tough book in some respects. If you don't believe that if you believe the Gospels still have some stuff in there to us, then you'll have a hard time with what we're going to go through. But you have to have that no doubt that this is to the Jews and for us. Okay, and if you have that, if you have to still find some, see the thing right here, it says right there, see, that's to me, I know that's to me. No, you can't have that thinking, you can't have that rationale. Okay, with that in mind, I hope you know what I meant by that thing. We're going to read what Jesus said to the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now look down to verse 10. We see where it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? No, 10. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So, we see right away that we got some doubts going on here. Thou art a teacher come from God, verse 2, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 4, Nicodemus 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There you go. There's the first clue that maybe this is still to us, because it isn't just a nation we're talking about here. In verse 7, like you've been saying, there it says a man be born again. That's okay. You're not going to look at that as a proof to show that we're wrong about the Gospels, that there are some things in the Gospels that we can say are to us. That's that rightly dividing the way most of them do, pick and choose different verses. No. That's what he says to a Jew. He says that to a Jewish rep, to a Jewish leader. Ruler of the Jews, okay? Yes, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, that's a fact. And John is full of facts for us all, the directives to the Jews. 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a master be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, it says, and of the Spirit, not born of water and of Spirit. It says, of the Spirit. Very specific, capital S. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, now here we get the singular plural thing. Thee is singular, T-H-T is singular. Ye, that's plural. And don't over grammar first person, second person, third person plurals and possessives and objectives. I'm starting to see, again, how important this grammar stuff is. It's amazing. Now, let's look at Genesis 12. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. You must be born again, plural. Exodus 4, verse 22. Exodus 4. And the reason people were able to get away with this, we'll just change all of our Bibles to you, you, and you, and you, is because nobody was able to fight it grammatically. I hated grammar class. I liked it until I was sick for a week with the hockey injury. Then I was behind the rest of my life with grammar, just like math. You forget how to do one thing, you will be behind the rest of your life, which is maybe why I don't like some of that stuff. But well, I sure have fallen in love with it now, if you know what I mean. It's an exciting thing to see. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel, Israel, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I'm going to show you how this ye, plural, is definitely talking to Israel, not to an individual person. And yet, individual people within Israel can still see what he's talking about here. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. This is where the nation of Israel is what? Born. He says in Exodus, it's his firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Genesis 12, verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this nation was born for a purpose. Now look at Jeremiah 31. Something happens to this Israel over time, and they mess up. They mess things up within themselves. So we see in Genesis 31, he's going to do something with this nation. Verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Okay, this new covenant would be a rebirth of this nation and of the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and it will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach. And we've read this before, and it also talks about it in Hebrews. Now, if it wasn't for having Paul and Gentiles in there, this is what was going to happen to Israel. In order for him to make this new covenant, because he knows they're going to kill him and the whole thing, then they need to be born again as a nation. And he will have this new covenant, and he will have everything put in their heart, as it says there. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Now we're looking at 1 John in a manner that it was written by John, so there's not that John lived after Paul and then wrote all these books, and Peter and James wrote all these books after Paul's life on earth, after his writings. No, they wrote these things back when this was all still taking place, pre-Paul. And so as a result of that, there's going to be very strong similarities. We're talking about here a nation that must be born again. And he says up here, as far as the individuals go, in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin that transgresseth also the law. Now we know that's not us, because we have no law to deal with. For sin is the transgression of the law. And he know that he was manifested to take away our sins, okay? And in him is no sin, okay? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, you can spiritualize this thing, which everybody does. Well, we're still talking about the fact that we are separated from sin and the flesh and everything. So, but we're still doing some things, and they go through this little section here, and they try to make this thing fit us, and there's just no way it can. Little children, in verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right doeth. Righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, our faith is counted for righteousness. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's just what it says. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, there it is, born of God, doth not commit sin. Are you born of God? Are you going to claim that born again phrase, you are born of God? Well, yes, I am. Well, you just did something wrong. Well, I'll confess it. Okay, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you've done something wrong, you're not of God. So the final conclusion here is, people who believe these things about born again, and they follow this thing through, they actually have to believe that they're not doing anything wrong. Now, what are we doing? Wrong, but it's not imputed. And we're changing our lives because we realize the marvelous things that God had done to us, not because we're doing such marvelous things today. So, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Oh yeah? Neither he that loveth not his brother. There's a whole other doctrine right there. You have a problem with a brother, you won't be saved. You can't have a problem with your brother. You better get that thing fixed up, because your salvation depends upon how you get along with everybody. Isn't there somebody you've been mad at, and you forgot about them, and you never got it right, as they say? We all got them. Go back, let's see, I got to go back through all my life. Oh, man, I have to have a huge phone bill. We're gone, we're over with, and we've written today on some things, internets, and we're fine, never have them. Da-da-da-da. I guess I could say it for the contrast here. I'll show it to you anyway. I talked to a Seventh-day Adventist lady yesterday, and I could tell something was fishy the way she was talking. I only had two visits with anybody. That's why it's just not the point. But anyway, and she was trying to show me the word keep and observe in the different Bibles and stuff. And she walked away, and it was kind of a pointless conversation. She walked away and said, and by the way, I keep the law. I keep his commandments. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Kind of a deal. And I got to thinking about that. If you're going to believe the Gospels as to you, then you have to believe that you're going to keep the commandments. You have to keep the commandments written all the way through that thing. Even in John 16 and 14, where he says he's going to send the Comforter, you've got to keep his commandments. And you have to do something. A person who believes in the Great Commission, and even 1 John, the stuff right here in 1 John, that's a pride issue. They are very prideful that they are not sinning. I'm picking that up on these. They're very prideful. They may not act prideful, but they got that in their little minds that they're sinless. They're not doing anything wrong. And the few little things they do, they have to confess. And what are we? We should be confident, assured, we can be bold, but it's not because of anything we have done. Yeah. Nothing. Nothing. Zero zip. We have what we have in Christ because of our faith in him, that he has walked the walk, that he kept the commandments, and that record that he has is imputed to us. So we have nothing to be prideful about. But once we get into Paul, and I'm realizing this for myself, we can be confident. We can be bold. We can have strong assurance. And even in the things we do in our life, we can get to the point where we can be confident we're doing right. This is the right thing to do. And he'll show us over time, because Paul even says that where we're weak in the faith, he'll show us on this type of a thing. But we ought not have a pride, but we ought to have a confidence. Because everything that we have, he did. That's the risen Christ. So, we may come across prideful to people. I don't mean to. If I do or you do, you don't mean to be prideful. But you can be very confident, because it's all him. And they're very prideful, because it's all them. And if they confess it, Jesus will forgive them. But even that's up to them. Because if they don't forgive somebody else, they don't get forgiven. So they're very good forgivers, so they would believe. So this born-again thing puts people into a very prideful Christianity, because they were born again because they don't sin. They're missing the boat entirely. And that lady walked away with her nose just hanging up in the clouds. I could just see that thing. She was just prideful. It was like, well, I'm just having the dead medicine. I keep the commandments. And I waited a couple of seconds, and I kind of registered all that stuff went to my mind. I went looking for her right away, and she was zipped right into the food aisle and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to catch her and say, ma'am, listen. And I wanted to tell her that. So I'm just waiting for the next Seventh-day Adventist. Be nice as I possibly can about it, and just ask them, do you think you keep the law? Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Does that make sense to you? I mean, what we have has nothing to do with us other than our faith in. And even that, once you put our faith in, he says, okay, thanks, that's all you can handle. I'll take it from here. And our faith will grow, but our faith can crumble, but his never will. It's nothing to do with us at all. Look at 1 Peter, going back to this nation of Israel thing, being born again. Ye must be born again. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. We know Peter is the apostle to the circumcision. That's to the Jews. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath... See, it's about us. This is mercy. No. Keep reading here. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Again. That means it was there before. Again, we have to read through Hebrews and James and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. We have to know that that is not written to us, and these things will start making sense. This is what he's talking to the Jews. Now we're talking during the tribulation. Well, of course, they need to be born again. And they needed to be back when Jesus was there, and they would have had what Jesus said they would have had, what was coming up. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Yes, the tribulation has grace, but it's not a dispensation of grace. So, knowing that this is the tribulation that we're talking about here, you right away, you know they have to have faith, they have to walk the walk, they have to keep those commandments. And they don't dare take the mark. But when it talks about those folks have to have a strong faith, we can learn from their faith because they have to have a strong faith. But when their faith crumbles, they've got consequences that we don't have to have. They escape the pollutions of this world. And they have to. You have to get away from that stuff. Or you'll be marked and you'll be, you got of the dust. We can't escape the pollutions of this world. We just can't. And we've got Christians who are trying everything they can to escape the pollutions of this world, and rightly so, for the sake of our children. But you know they're going to have to go out in the pollutions of this world. You know the day's coming. If it's a girl, they're going to have to be at work. They're going to have work. They're going to have to be married to a man who's going to go out there and work in this world. So it's going to be a challenge. But to think that we can escape, and that's what Peter says, that we escape the pollutions of this world. And if you go back, it'll be a whole lot worse than ever was before. So this whole thing about marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, without a doubt, that's to the Jews. Because what do we? What do we want? We want that. That's the way of God right there. When Jesus tells us the way of God. What do we have and what do we want? The way of God more perfectly. More complete, more perfectly. It's a more excellent way. We don't want the born again teaching. It's there for the Jews. It's there for the Jews in the Gospels. It's there for the Jews in the tribulation. For us, it's a more excellent way. And anybody who's claiming the born-again thing, if they're not careful, they're going to actually think that they're obeying the law, and they're not sinning. And I'll say that again, because we've got to recognize this thing for a lot of those people. And if they're frustrated with themselves, it's because they're not doing right enough, and they're always in a mess, always in a trouble. Oh, I don't know what to do. What about the fact that God's taking care of all this stuff? Isn't our strength grace? I mean, so we mess up. Get up and keep going. It's not even imputed. He's got all the grace for it to the max, and just keep going. Just keep going. He did everything. Okay, verse 8. Back to John 3, verse 8. Hope that made kind of a ramble in there, a long one. This is a good verse, just a verse in itself. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Ever been in a camp when you're camping and you're in your tent or your camper and you hear this wind blowing? If you look up in the trees, you can see which way the wind is blowing, probably because of the bending of the trees. But what it says here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And we don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There it is. See, there it is, King. We're Gentiles. No, he's talking to the Jews here. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Okay, good question. And that's why he says, aren't thou a master of Israel? You don't know these things, but you read the scriptures. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And yet he's right there. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yes, they needed to do that. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What have we learned now that they've had to believe in? They had to believe that he was the Messiah. That's what they had to believe. That's believing in him. In what way? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said he believed. I believe he's the Son of God. That's what he had to believe. That's believing in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was true. Now, he so loved the world, so he gave his Son. So he did. He did his one act. There it is. Now, you heard me say this, if they don't have the Son, they don't have his love. He gave it to the world. And we know that there's verses that talk about toward man, all that kind of stuff. It's there. And people will say, yeah, well, God loves the world. No, it doesn't say loves the world. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, if you don't have his Son, you can't have God's love. Why is that? Because the God of this world is running the ship. That's just the way it is. So, if you want his love, you've got to put your faith in him to receive the love of God. And he certainly will keep doing it every Saturday night for Pete. Well, I gave my Son. You want him? There he is. I love the world. I gave it for the whole world. I didn't give it to just the Jews only. Right now we're going to the Jews first, and the Jews are going to go and tell everybody. So he loved the whole world, and there's the Son that God gave. But if they don't take him, they don't have it. They haven't got God's love. I hate that stuff. God loves you, and so do I. They say that to everybody else. I hate that thing. Because you've heard me say it, if I was younger and somebody said, well, God loves you, you need to be saved. Why do I need to be saved if God loves me? He's not going to send me to hell. He loves me. I mean, that's what I would have thought. And why I didn't think that if I ever heard, maybe I didn't hear the God loves you thing back in those days. I don't know. It's just crazy. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's true. And I had to try to explain this to a guy yesterday, that he came to save the world, but there was a process that was going to be there. Him, Messiah, Jews, just like God said way back in Genesis 12. This nation is going to go out there and be the nation, and they're going to take this world, and they're going to tell everybody about their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the overall picture of the whole thing. So sure, he didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what the Great Commission is all about. He that believeth on him, again, that he is the Messiah, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yet is he the Messiah? Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I used to wonder for a long time, Well, I sure don't see the wrath of God on these people out there that don't believe Christ is their Savior. I just don't see the wrath. Do you see the wrath of God on these people? I see them doing pretty well myself. Where's this wrath of God at? Well, I read in Romans chapter 2 that God's got that in park right now. He's got long suffering in case they actually get saved still. There's no wrath of God on these people. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about us. We're talking about them. And I don't understand it yet, but I know he's not talking to us. That is not a threat that we have to have put on us. Now, the wrath of God will be laid out here eventually. I don't have to worry about it. And I know that the tribulation is the wrath of God on this earth. And they were getting ready for it. Anyway, back to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Okay, so we know that men love darkness, and they still do, because the devil is the god of this world, and he blinds people. We know all those different verses. And yes, Jesus is the light. That's what John the Baptist was telling people. That light is coming into the world. Now, look at John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's go through a little series of verses here. John 1, 9, yes. No doubt about it, it says right there. John the Baptist is saying, that was the true light, capital L. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, that's true. Look at verse 9. Oh, we did that one. Look at verse 5 and 9. Okay. Look at verse 5. We did that one already. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's the way it was. That's the way it was going to be. He's going to go out to the world through the Jews. Fine. He's the light. Now, look at Matthew 5, 14. Who is the light of the world? Now we're talking about the Jews. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Who's the light today? We are. Now, let's break that down even more. Jesus was the light. Yes, he was the light, and he still is. But Jesus isn't walking around here. So if people think that they have to have Jesus to be the light, which he is, but not technically, he's not here to be the light. Went to the Jews. They were the light, showing that the true light. Okay, that fizzled out. Paul became the light. The scriptures became the light. Psalm 119, 115, and 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The lamp unto my, all that kind of stuff. So the word, his words are always the light. So where's the light today? Telling people about what Paul says? What have we learned in the last couple of weeks? We want to have an effective witness? And you learn from Paul that if we're going to be the light in this world with the King James Bible, with Paul's gospel, telling about the risen Jesus who is the true light, the light today is what we do. Not what we say. It's what we do as a Paul-following Christian. And people hate it because they like darkness. They love darkness. I don't believe it's as much what we say as what we do. And if we do something that we don't say, our testimony went down the drain. And I read someplace, did I write that down? I just read. Somebody wrote. It's not whether you are right. It's whether you do right. We can know the doctrine and tell people the doctrine like we do at the fair. But what are we doing that the people that know us see that that's the light? So we sing the song, hide it under a bushel, no, or something like that. How's that go? How's that go, kids? Mine, da 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 da. Let shine. No, kind of a thing. Well, what do we need to let shine? Our works. And there's a teaching out there that blasts that, and it's called lifestyle evangelism. Well, they pervert. Anything God has to be perverted by the devil. You should be against that lifestyle evangelism. They're going to want to get saved because of what you do. So what they do is they take that to foreign countries, and the lifestyle of an American is rich and luxurious and God's blessings, all this kind of stuff. So they go to these foreign countries, and they say, so you want to be like us? We're Americans. We're rich, comfortable Americans. And that's lifestyle evangelism. That's wrong. It's wrong. However, the teaching that I see on a scripture basis is the light of the world. The true light is Jesus. Jews are to carry that light. Peter carried it for a little while. Stephen carried it for a little while. Got killed. Went to Paul. King James Bible. Rightly divided. We follow what Paul does. Says right there, we're to shine as lights in the world by what we do. And what do we do? What Paul tells us to do. That's our shine. That's our light. Here's another one. I was thinking yesterday, this will come up again in a contrast. I'm not doing the contrast. I haven't got time to type them up really well like I want to. But here's another thought. You know that we're accountable for every idle word that we speak. You've heard that? It's in Matthew. I got to think about that in my boring time at the booth. I guess I'll save the details, but what are we accountable for today? What's the judgment seat going to be about? Our works. And I gave you the details Wednesday, but you study out in the Gospels, they're accountable for their words. Now, he says, what comes out of the mouth is what defiles a person in the Gospels. And he doesn't just say what our words are. He says what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. Fornication, lying, the whole list is a model. He says it comes out of our mouth because it's our heart. We extend that from ourselves. So the fact that he attributes that to our mouth would easily explain why in the gospel days, he says, you be accountable for every idle word that you speak. But we're not accountable for that. We're accountable for our works. What about the things that we do say and the damage they cause? It becomes works in the long run. And if it's a sinful thing that you say, it's not imputed. You still won't be judged. So look at it this way. Here's another contrast. Gospels, Old Testament, accountable for their word. Paul's time, we're accountable for our works. I'm seeing more and more over the last 3-4 years, and I know you're tired of it, and I know it's done damage, and I know it's hurtful, and I'm not doing it right, whatever, but I recognize that what we do as a Christian is our works. It'll be judged. It's our testimony. It's what we're accountable for. It's how somebody doesn't want what we have. It's because of what they see, not what they hear. I'm becoming to realize that even though Paul is all about grace and mercy, it's still all about works, which I was told years ago we can't do as humans on this earth. We just need to believe and learn the doctrine and tell people how to get saved, and then tell them how to get people saved, and then tell them how to get people saved, and tell them and do some things in the church to get more people to come so they can be saved. And they totally, totally ignored the works that Paul teaches us to do, because that's what our works will be, the things that will be judged based on Paul's teachings. The things that we do, well, what will win somebody to Christ? If you want to use that phrase, win somebody to Christ, is because you changed your life, not because of what you said. Not because of how exciting this Bible is. I had a guy talk to me yesterday. He told me the reason I want to talk to you is because you are so excited about what you're learning about Paul and the Bible. He says, I can tell it must be real. That's good. And I told him some things. But the people that know him won't believe him until he changes his life. Then they'll believe him. Isn't that amazing? There's a huge difference between the Gospels and Paul. Huge. Let's go back to John chapter 3. I'll talk more about those things in detail Wednesday or next week or something here. Oh, let's see, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Bible, but our walk today is what our light is. Verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Okay, who did they hate? Well, they hated Jesus, and they hated the apostles, right? They hated Stephen, and there's scripture for all this stuff, we'll save it. Acts chapter, first couple of chapters of Acts talk about the hassle the apostles were given over the Great Commission. Stephen, Paul, King James Bible, rightly divided, us. And what does Paul say is going to happen to us if we try to follow Paul? You'll suffer affliction. You'll suffer reproach. You'll be without honor in your country, as it says even in the Gospels, but now we know what it is. Trying to follow Paul will give you no honor within your own family, within your own town, within your own everybody. People hate that light. What's the light? What you're doing is what they hate. You want to dress modestly? People won't like it. You can tell them what you want, but they'll see what they see, and they won't like it. You want to change your volume level of your talk? You want to be an obedient wife to your husband for a change? All the things that we know that Paul has taught us in Titus chapter 2, we start doing those things, that's what people hate. They don't see you with hair cropped like a man's cut. You have long hair for a woman, and however you do that kind of thing, if at all possible, other than cancer and da-da-da-da, medical issues and the physical and all that. They'll hate that. That's what they hate. They hate the light. What you're doing is the light. Have I made that clear? I have to recognize it too. What I do is the light. I back it up with scriptures. That's the light. It's about Paul. He's the light. He's talking about the risen Christ. He's the true light. But the light the world sees, they don't see the true Jesus. They see a fake Jesus out there, Antichrist Jesus. They don't see a Bible. They see different Bibles. They could care less about a Bible, the Word of God. They don't see Paul. They'd rather follow Peter, John, Rick, I mean, whoever. They don't see any light there. They don't see the real Jesus in any of that. They need to see the real risen Christ in what we do and how we've changed our life. As hard as it is, I'm not saying that it's easy. Paul had to fight with his flesh and his mind. His mind, he wanted to do what God said. His flesh, he wanted to do what his flesh said. That's Paul. So, don't hide your light. And don't let somebody else put it out. As hard as it is. I hate the fair. I hate that. Okay, let's look at 21 still. No, for 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why they hate us. What you're doing, again, the hair thing or the modesty thing or the language thing or the activities in your home thing, or whatever it is, you change. And they say, well, you make me feel guilty. I don't mean to. I'm just taking care of my own Christianity. I'm trying to grow myself. I'm not trying to put any guilt or judgment on you. You're not. You're not the one putting judgment on anybody. They're doing it themselves. If you say you quit doing this, they're going to feel crummy that they haven't quit doing that. That's why they get mad at us. If we've ever changed anything. These are some marvelous verses in John. See, these are still facts. He's told this to the Jews, but it sure fits with us. We just have to remember, by looking at Paul, we understand the light. People today say they're following the light of Jesus. They're following the light of their own light. And they're being snookered into the dark light, the black light of the Antichrist, of the devil. Because they still tell them, well, you got Jesus, you got the light, just follow Jesus. Well, how do you follow Jesus? King James Bible, Paul, rightly divided. So they're actually living a dark life. Anyway, verse 21. But he that doeth truth, come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, what do you see in verse 21? I see works first. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. These folks had to do right first. That's works. Aren't you glad you don't have to do works? Aren't you glad that what I just said, we don't have to do in order to receive our salvation? I mean, if all the things I just said is the light of the world, and they look at our works and da-da-da-da, aren't you glad that we don't find in that Bible where it says, by the way, when you finally get all that together, now you'll find out that you can go to the light, and then you can be saved. That's work salvation. So I'm so glad that's not the case to us. That verse isn't to us right there at all. Verse 22. No, I want one more thing. As long as we're into exciting things here, I want you to also turn to Acts. We'll do one more thing. We're going to be looking at John 4, verse 35, where it talks about already. I have to talk about this because this is Fair Week. It's John 4:35, I think it is. But go ahead and keep just kind of flip over towards Acts. Acts chapter 2, actually. John 4:35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet..." Is it 5? I guess I better check that out. John chapter 5 or John chapter 4. John chapter 5, verse 35. Nope, this is John chapter 4, verse 35. Good, okay, I want to make that right. Yes, John 4:35 says this, and you've heard this 1,000 times. "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I let you spring that on me yesterday, or one of these days, last couple of days. The fields are just white, ready for harvest, you know, there, sir, and all that stuff. And I'm just not going to talk with these ladies. You're not going to get anywhere. Bob tried one, and he just didn't get anywhere. I'm just not going to. The guy I talked to, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, I could have sat down with him and shown him the stuff, and he would have done the Paul thing, because he was good and everything else, but his wife dragged him away. I'm getting tired of that. She's a former Mormon. Well, I'm glad you got out of that. But anyway, this lady was kind of mentioned this thing about white already to harvest. Is that today? I mean, is this place ready to be picked? Isn't that what it says, white already to harvest? I mean, it's ready to roll. And think about this. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That's a gospel statement. That's a gospel teaching. And do you know what was coming? Harvest. Look at Acts 2:41. What number is in Acts 2:41? 3,000. Look at Acts 4:4. What number is in that one? 5,000. Look at Acts 5:14. Multitude. You know what that is? That's harvest. Harvest was being harvested. That's the harvest of the Great Commission. It existed. It took place. It's over with. We are not in days of harvest. You know who's getting the big harvest? The Antichrist is getting the big harvest. He's pulling people out everywhere. And we'll talk about those as we get into chapter 4 a little bit more. I just wanted to mention those things. Not always following the notes, I guess, but I'll take a couple minutes here. John is an excellent book to read, but it's not written to us. But there sure is a lot in there for us. Okay, take a break.